Let's pray. Father, you're so much better than I think you are. Your love is stronger, your presence closer, your plan more comprehensive, your design for each of us from our mother's womb. You have more thoughts about us, your character, the way you interact with us, your purposes for everyone on planet Earth, whether they know you or love you or not, are so completely trustworthy and pure. You're the least religious person I've ever met, and that's odd. You're the kindest person I've ever met, and that's strange. And you're the template, Jesus. You're what normal is. You're the way to be human, Lord. You show us what we're supposed to be like, what we're meant to be like. And I ask, God, that today as I talk about you dying for us, that you would give me help, that shame would fall off, that regret would fall off, that fear would be diminished, that you would give us courage to be more open with you. Strip a little more off the onion today in Jesus' name. Amen. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people wouldn't be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for an especially good person, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we've been made right with God by the blood of Christ, he'll certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son while we were his enemies, how much more will we be saved by Jesus' life now that we're friends? Amen. So now we rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us God's friends. I'm shaking already. My hand's going already. Calm down. When we say Christ died for sinners, or Christ died to save sinners, I always want to ask three questions. Like question one, saved for what? For what? Saved for what? That's question one. Saved for what? And question two would be saved from what? And then question three would be, how? How? How does Christ dying save me? Those are three interesting questions for me. Those seem so basic. Don't those seem so basic that we should all know the answer to those kind of questions? Saved for what?
Well, you know, saved. So you don't want to go to hell. We don't want to go to hell.
That's the least of my concerns. What do you mean, hell? Saved for what? Well, to answer that, wouldn't we have to know what we were made for? Because wouldn't we be saved back into God's original intention? Wouldn't that be what salvation is about restoring? Yes. Original purpose, original design? What were we made for in the beginning? Why is there something rather than nothing? You ever asked that question? Why does anything exist? I have a theory based on my understanding of the Bible and the gospel and then my intuition and my experiential relationship with Jesus for these years. You know why I think something exists rather than nothing? You know why I think this massive universe that I can't comprehend exists? Because God wanted kids. God wanted kids. It's doubtful, says C.S. Lewis, that anything exists for any other reason. What are we made for?
God's kids.
We're made for love. We read in Genesis 1 that God made man and woman in his own image and likeness. And you go, oh, image and likeness, wow, that's really something. That means we have an intellectual and a spiritual and a moral attribute that the other animals lack. And I go, uh-huh, that sounds clever, but it's wrong. When we get to Genesis 5, we find that Adam and Eve bore a son named Seth in their image and likeness. I one time was walking down the road and a total stranger came up to me and said, "You're a Miller boy." I said, "What?" "Yeah, whose are you? You Nathan's? You Kenneth's?" I said, "I'm Norm's boy." "Yeah." I said, "How'd you know that?" "It's the walk." Well, it makes sense because this is how we all walk in my family. So it's pretty distinctive. It's a little penguinish. You got to clench your cheeks real tight and then penguin it up. The way we train from really young is you put a quarter and then you try not to drop it. Let's get back to the message. I don't know what's happening right now. None of this was in my heart when I prepared for this. So I'm being naughty. Can you imagine being the angels? And you've seen God create all this other stuff. And you're like, this is amazing. What is God up to now? And he's creating all these fish and all these critters and all these plants. And then like, the capstone, the crowning jewel is this other critter. And God stoops down on the ground and forms this little mini version of himself, according to, I think that's what the angels would have been thinking. What's he doing? And then he gets right up in this thing's face and says, and his eyes open, and the first thing Adam sees is his reflection in his father's eyes. The first thing he knows is love. Perfect love. He's born into love. He's in the environment where we say it's filled with the glory. You know, they were naked, but they didn't notice. I think they were clothed in the glory. And when it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, glory is a substance that just emanates from God. It's his beauty. It's this radiance around him. He dwells in unapproachable light. And that's actually our native environment. It says now, in this current condition of things, God's display of brightness is so bright no one can see it or face it or handle it. When John saw Jesus in his glory, his face was shining like the sun in all its brilliance. And he's like, "Help." He fell on the ground as though dead, and Saul fell off his horse, blinded. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, I love this. Is this not amazing? On the Mount of Transfiguration, it says that Jesus' face and hair and his clothes were changed whiter than any launderer could clean them. And I'm like, I love those descriptions. Just like I loved Evelina's descriptions of food this morning. I like details. I just bought some olives last night. Stop getting off track. ADHD. It just means my attention deficit is in high definition. That's what that means. It's not hyperactivity disorder. It's high definition attention deficits. He has it too, and then when he starts talking in my sermons, then I get even worse. Ah. But the radiance, we were made for the glory. God is our native environment. He's our home. And we were made for his love. He wanted kids made in his image so he could love on us and relate to us. We were made for closeness and affection. I said a couple weeks back, my main job as a dad is to look upon my children with delight. My Father in heaven looks upon me with delight, even though he knows all the stuff about me that's not delightful. He sees right past it. You know what I'm talking about? He sees right past it to the real me. And he loves me like no one has ever loved me. I mean, the best, strongest human love that there is, I think, are relationships like parents and children, moms and their babies, daddies and their babies, a husband and a wife. Like I'm talking about when they're in deep, deep, deep in love and they're sacrificing everything for each other and they're so one. That stuff's not as strong as your Father in heaven's love for you. The strongest human affection, the strongest human love that you've ever felt is a pale echo of the Father's affection. And I find in Romans 8, like 32, Paul says, if God didn't spare his own son, but he gave him up for us. His son is his most treasured possession. He can't love, God the Father can't love anything more than he loves his son. You just heard me talk about the Father's love for us. The Father's love for his son. And Paul says, if he gave his son up for us, how will he not also along with him give us everything? In other words, Paul says, you want to know what your Father's permanent heart posture in everything is toward you? Right here. This is not an exception. This was not like, you know, I'm going to do this one thing for you and then you're going to owe me forever, you little punks. I thought like that when I was religious. When I was religious, I would sin and I would get down on my face and I would feel so much deep shame and I would say, I'm so sorry I did the thing, whatever the thing was that week or day, you know. I'm so sorry I did the thing. I'll promise to be better. And then I wasn't. Yeah, the whole motivation, condemnation, rededication cycle that happens when you're under the law and religious because you're not yet married to Jesus. Because in order to get married to Jesus, you got to die to the law. You got to die to earning. You got to die to the problem. Are we yet trying to answer the question, saved for what? Saved for what? We're saved to get back connected to the Father the way Adam was right in the beginning before he ate from the wrong tree. Saved from what? Oh my word, as soon as Eve heard the voice of the tempter in Genesis 3, remember this? Now the serpent was more crafty than all of the other creatures. Crafty. And the serpent said, you will not surely die. God said you would, but he's not telling you the truth. What's really going on is your Father in heaven is withholding good stuff. You've been trusting that he's 100% for you. You hear it? And then we interpret the fall narrative as cosmic rebellion, is what I've heard us say. Oh, they were rebels, and God was going to kill them. Instead, he kicked them out, and he said, get out of here, you guys make me sick. That's the version of the story we have. It's so weird. It's not what I read in Genesis. What I read in, see, because how you diagnose the problem is going to define how you prescribe the cure. And if the problem is rebellion, then the solution would be religion. But that's not the problem. The problem is her view of the Father. Amen. Are you hearing me? Mm-hmm. He's withholding from you. You're not the delight of his eyes. He's withholding. You can't trust him. You can't entrust your joy to him. You can't entrust your thriving to him. You can't entrust your full, like, yes. He's about himself. If you're ever to be really alive, you're going to have to take matters into your own hands. You're going to have to look out for you. That's the devil's line of reasoning. And so it wasn't her intention to rebel. Her intention was to get something good, to supplement, to increase her thriving. Do you hear it? Yeah. She saw that it was good for the gaining of wisdom and smelled good and it tasted good. She thought it was going to give her something she felt she lacked. And it was all rooted in, she didn't see the Father clear. Luther says the first command of the ten. Do you remember what the first command of Moses' ten commandments? I think it was Charlton Heston who wrote them, actually. Not Moses, but that's false. What's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. You know what Luther says? We can't break any of God's commands without first breaking that one. Because what does it mean for God to be my God? It means he's my utter provider of everything. Love, peace, life, food, health, breath, existence. He's utterly committed to being my God. And God, as God, is the maker and sustainer and provider of every good thing that exists. So him committing to being my God and me saying, I trust you as my God, that just closes the door to all the false promises of sin's temptations, doesn't it? So it wasn't rebellion, like we hate God, we're going to do our own thing, screw that guy, he's a jerk. No, it wasn't that. But it did act like that. And the effect was the same. Impact and intention rarely meet, do they? Saved from what? Well, we became self-referencing and independent. We disconnected from his affection. We didn't trust him. So we lived to take care of me. And by the way, that's what religion and rebellion are both rooted in. Both. Religion, I will earn God's love myself. Rebellion, I will find a way to live and find life in the world apart from that whole mess myself. And the gospel is not religion or rebellion. It's entirely a different thing. It's about reconnecting with the love I'm made for. It's entirely grace. I don't make me, and I can't earn love. How would I make myself worthy of a love like this? How would a little baby just born become worthy of mom and dad's affection? You can't. And you don't need to. Saved for what? We're saved for him, to know him, relationship, intimate. There are levels. I said this before, I'm going to say it again. The other week, the Lord told me, Tim, just like you're experiencing intimacy with your wife that you didn't know was possible. You're closer now than you were when you were on your honeymoon. Just like you're experiencing levels of closeness to Carrie that you didn't know were possible. I'm telling you, son, there's levels of closeness with me you've never tasted of. You've been talking about, he wants your heart since you were 19. You've been talking about, I desire you, that there's treasures in me, that there's you can hear his voice, you can know his, you've been talking this stuff for all these years. But I'm telling you, Tim, the way your scientists are only scratching the surface of scientific knowledge is the way you're only scratching the surface of intimacy with me. There's more. There's closer, there's deeper. Saved for what? For him, to know him, to be found in him, to hear his voice, to live with his love as my fuel, the spark in my eye, the energy in my step, the motivation of every relationship and action regulated and guided by love. Love, 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 deeper, deeper, deeper. And that can be really scary if you're selfish, like me. I hope it wasn't me, Bunny. She just asked what that smell was. When I preach, my armpits get a little...
No, that's not what it is. It's something like a mini.
You know when you run, there's a certain smell? It's like a clean stink. But when you're like adrenalined up, it's a stinky stink. Yeah, I keep deodorant right in there in the vampire coffin case. That's what it looked. Doesn't it look like there should be like a vampire in there? Oh, how you doing, buddy? That's high definition again. attention deficit. So saved for what? For him, to know the Father, right? Doesn't Jesus say, I'm going to the Father, and Philip says, where is that going to be? How do we get there? You just show us the Father. And he's like, oh, facepalm, deluxe. Don't you know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the way to the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And how can you say you don't know the way to where I'm going? Because he's the way to the Father. And yeah, heaven, he's the way to heaven too. We sang about heaven. I can't wait for heaven. I'm so looking forward to heaven saying, oh, Tim, we've waited so long for you. We've prepared a place for you. We made sure no one took it. It was designed just for you. It was a hard run, wasn't it? But you made it. And we're so proud of you. Now pull up a chair. Let's get the reunion going. Hello, Moses. Hi, David. Grandpa. Richard. I do. I journaled something God said to me. I want to see if I can find it. Pray for the technology. Oh my goodness. Apple Pencil's battery is 5%. How will I live? Please, Wi-Fi. Do I have to use my phone because it has data? We'll just delete all this from the record. You don't even remember it happened when I snapped my fingers. Don't do that, Tim. Don't do that. I'll just read some of this. Once we understand how much God loves us as his kids, then we have a baseline for understanding why God would be willing to go through all the drama of salvation history just to get us back. He still wants us as his kids right now. He's a father. He wants a family. He wants us really, really badly. He loves us so deeply we can't grasp it very well. Skip, 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 skippity skip. How is it that a man like you, I'm talking to Jesus, right? How is it, Jesus, that a man like you would suffer a death like that for a man like me?
I don't know.
It staggers me, the crown of thorns, the nails, the rejections, the shouts of mockery, the tears and the cries and the prayers in the garden. The agony of waiting all those years. How long did you know, Lord, that you would have to do that? I bet you knew so young. I bet you found yourself in Isaiah 53 when it said, by his wounds we're healed. And the Father said, this is you, son. I bet when you read Psalm 22, my God, why have you abandoned me? You read it and you knew it's me. I know you found your identity and your calling in the scrolls. I know you did. And I know you knew your Father's voice from so early. Before you could speak, you could understand. And I bet from that point, before you could even speak, you understood your Father. You understood Abba's presence. And how long, though, did you know I have to give myself for the life of the world? And sometimes we say, oh, we murdered you. And that's not quite right. Even though we have all rejected and betrayed and disowned you and replaced you in so many ways in our stories. And none of us has loved you how you deserve, Lord, but you don't say that. You don't say you killed me. You don't say you betrayed me. You say no one takes my life from me. I lay it down freely. You say at any point I could have called upon my Father and he would have sent, well, I did the math, 72,000. He says 12 legions of angels. And they would instantly come. No, don't think this is happening to me and I'm powerless. You say, no, I'm offering myself up. so that you'll know what the Father looks like. You say, I'm doing this as a ransom for many. You say, I'm the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world away. No one takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up. You're no victim. You're doing this because you love me. That's the sort of thing you said, Jesus. You wanted me to understand that you walked into this on purpose for love. You love me personally. And I could ask the question, Jesus, if I was the only person in the whole world who sinned, would you still have come, lived, suffered, died, and rose just to redeem me? And I know that the theoretical questions like that are just speculative and maybe silly, but I also know your answer already. Here's what he said to me. Yes, Tim, I refuse to be without you. I'm going to get emotional. I refuse to be without you. It wouldn't even be a decision. You hear that? He didn't even have to make a choice. My love wouldn't hesitate or deliberate. That's how love is. You've now come to finally understand this, even though it's taken you 45 years, that there's no price I wouldn't pay to redeem you. I have no regrets about the cost. Zero. Zero regrets about choosing you. Zero regrets about loving you. You're so worth it. There's no world in which I don't come after you. It's who I am. It's who you are to me. The cross isn't just one extreme action I took. It's the clearest revelation of what's always in my heart for you. Romans 8:32. Settle it. Settle it. Dwell in that love, seen as you are, loved as you are, at your worst, at your lowest point, and know you can trust me. Amen. Always trust me. Completely. You can always trust me. You can completely trust me. You can trust me in everything. Always. Even when my ways are hidden, my love isn't. That's what he said to me this week. That's what we're saved for. I'm not even going to have time to go into what we're saved from or how, but it doesn't matter. Maybe we'll get to it a different day. He loves you. He really loves you. You're not hard to love. You're not hard to love. I'm not hard to love. It's just the shame and regret. Yep. That's what happens when we ate from the tree. We instantly got eaten up by shame and regret. We started hiding. And ever since then, we've been having a hard time really believing that he could be who he really is. So Jesus comes on a rescue mission to show us exactly who our Father is. Because if the problem that went wrong at the beginning was we didn't trust him, the answer has something to do, not with religion, but with restoring our vision of the Father so we can get back into this relationship and let the inside out change, bear the fruit outside. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Sometimes it takes a minute, and by minute, I mean a lifetime. Let's pray. Prayer team can come on up. Do you guys have anything? Stan, what you got?
I got you. So it's funny that Tim's talking about love because that's all the Lord's been speaking to me for the last 3 days. And he said, we can cast out demons, we can heal the sick, we can raise the dead, but if we don't have love, we have nothing. So if you're struggling about the Father loving you, know that he does love you. And I just want to pray for more of that, for more of his love. So that's what I got.
Thank you.
This is kind of hard to explain, but like on the lines of tormenting thoughts, like lies from the enemy, like towards God, though.
Yeah.
So if anyone...
I get it.
Yeah.
That's clear.
Okay, so anyone like that, I just would like to pray with you guys. Okay.
I'm just here. Yeah.
You're fine? Excellent. Anything? You're awesome. Thank you for coming up. Anything? Don't say your favorite colors.
I just told him, don't say that. So if you know the Bible, you know that there's things that God hates. And we're supposed to hate the things that he hates. And then there's one that is just seems to be the worst of all the things that he hates. And that's gossip. And yesterday I was out all day with friends that I only see once or twice a year. And I was gossiping. I was. Not about anybody in here. But I felt like I was justifying it because they didn't know who I was talking about. So usually on Saturday night I start praying for today. And It just didn't feel. So then this morning, I'm feeling like my prayers are not even getting off the ground. And so I think we have to really be aware of the things that we do, that we fall into, that God really does hate. And I had, you know, I was like, Lord, why do I feel? Because I wasn't getting the revelation yet. So I took the time and I was like, God, why do I feel like my prayers are just getting nowhere? Gossip. And I knew right away. Like, he didn't even have to say it. I just felt it. And we can repent. That's the beautiful thing. We can. We can repent. We can ask for forgiveness. We can ask to be restored. And then I started thanking him for forgiving me and cleansing me and restoring me to right relationship with him, because I want my prayers to be powerful. So if you have fallen into any of those things, if you look at Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, it lists the things that God hates. If you've fallen into any of those, let you know, come up and get prayer and let's break this off.
Yeah.
Okay? Thank you.
Yeah.
Thanks.
You ready? Abba, we trust you. Show us who you really are, Father. Show us who you really are. Show us who you really are. Show us who you are the way that Adam opened his eyes and you were the first thing he saw. Let us walk with you restored in Jesus, under grace, back connected to the tree of life, so that your voice, no other voice, tutors and shapes and forms us. Take us deeper. You said there's more in you. We want to walk in it. You said we're scratching the surface. We want to go deeper. Like Jay was saying, more, more. Let's go. I want more. I want to go more. I want to know more. I want to love more. Give me your heart, Father. Let me feel what you feel and see what you see. Give me your eyes. Let me see what you see. Give me your thoughts. You say you've given us the mind of Christ. Prove it. I want to know it. In Jesus' name, God's people said. So good to see you. It's always good to see you.